thank you to all of you who were able to go over to Justin and Carrie's home and help them pack up their things. For those of you who don't know, Justin and Carrie have been with us, wow, 3 years, right around there. And they've been a blessing to our congregation. Justin's been in seminary here at Dallas Theological Seminary, and they are heading to Louisville, Kentucky, so Justin can get his PhD. And so they'll be going there for years of study, and this is their last Sunday with us. And so I wanted to just pray for them. They've been a blessing to me and my family, to this church, and we wanted to thank you for blessing us and to pray for you both as you go forward from here. And we're thankful to the Lord for the time that we've had with you. These are bittersweet moments because we rejoice in the Lord's leading in their life. There are many good churches in Louisville to look into, and so we've discussed that. The Lord has answered prayer, opened doors of opportunity for housing and employment, and then obviously getting accepted into the PhD program. And so we rejoice in that. At the same time, we love and we'll miss you guys, and I wanted to offer up a prayer. And if you all would just join me in prayer as we lift up Justin and Carrie to the Lord and commit them and the next number of years and the next phase of their life to the Lord, and give thanks to the Lord for his kindness to us during these last 3 years with them. So bow with me. Oh, Father, we come in the name of Christ. Father, we just give praise, Lord, for your providence in our lives and the kindness you've given to us and the blessing of being around other believers, sharing life, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord. God, I lift up my brother and sister to you. We've prayed for your will in this situation, the opening or closing of these doors. And Lord, it seems that you have clearly opened these doors and provided and paved the way here. And we just pray for our brother and sister now, Lord. We thank you for the time you've granted with us and the blessing and encouragement they've been to us. We pray that their time has been fruitful here and them growing as well. I know that they planted many seeds at the seminary, Lord, and I just pray as you send them now to Louisville, God. We pray for your will to be done, God, and for Justin to be given first to Christ, not just studies, Lord, to Christ, that he would not lose the intimacy of the Savior. God, as he learns about him, he grows deeper in intimacy with you. Pray for Carrie as well, that you be with them. We pray for their marriage. And God, we pray for your leading in their life, even after that, Lord, what your will would be. We do not presume to know, God, but we say, the will of the Lord be done. And so, Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for the time we've had with them. We pray for traveling mercies, for your grace in leading them, Father. And we commit them to you in the name of Christ. God, we thank you for our time gathered here before the Word now. This time of worship where we acknowledge you through your word, we open it up and we proclaim it, God. Our desire is to know you. We know you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Christ, and through your word. And now we want to partake, to sharpen our understanding, to be hearers and doers, and to bring glory to your name. So we ask for the grace of your Spirit now to lead us. God, to lead us into understanding, into right revelation. God, to lead us into the magnification of your Son, and grant us the grace of obedience as we move forward now in response to all the grace and kindness you've shown to us, Lord. Let your name be great here, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. There are children's notes today. Praise the Lord for that. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11. For those of you joining us, we, as a normal way of preaching, work through books of the Bible, and we have finished a book recently in Colossians and preaching through different texts of the Bible until the Lord starts us in another book. And so today we'll be in Luke 11, a very familiar text to all of us, but always a good reminder for us. Luke chapter 11, if we open up your Bibles to that, the only overhead I had was verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back, and I obviously, since we're not going to have the overhead, would like everyone to be looking at the text. We want you to be Bereans of the Word. We want you to hold fast to what is good And so if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll bring you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. Again, we just encourage you to read the Word of God, to read that. But if you'll look with me at Luke chapter 11, as I read verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Hallowed be your name, your king sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." An ever reminder of our need for prayer. It starts out by telling us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is not just a snapshot of the life of Jesus Christ. This defines the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke, one of the reasons I love the Gospel of Luke so much is it helps us see the prayer life of Christ, in my opinion, the best in the Gospels. It magnifies a picture of the life of Christ, that life of prayer. Jesus Christ is our example, brothers and sisters, in all things, including prayer. And we need to look no further than Jesus Christ for our example regarding prayer. What an example we have in Christ regarding intimacy with the Father. I want to remind us all again that redemption, the purchasing of you and me by God's grace out of slavery and the penalty to sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, was not an end. It was a means. It was a means to relationship with God. So we celebrate redemption. We celebrate the work of Jesus Christ, his atoning death, his resurrection and conquering of sin and death, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. We celebrate those things and we thank God for them. Remember this, they were a means that we could be united to God, one with God, as Jesus prays in John chapter 17. And so do not think that, oh, okay, Christ died and that's the end of things. No, Christ died, that's the beginning of things. That is what unites us sinful people to a holy Father. And what an example we have in Jesus Christ as one who was constantly looking to the Father. Statements like his food was to do the will of the Father. He found his very being and purpose in making the Father known and doing the Father's will. What an example he is to us. His joyful submission to the Father, that God's will would be done, that the Father's name would be magnified. One of the things I thought as I looked through this and saw the example of Jesus Christ and regarding his prayer life, the Son and the Spirit and the Father, being three in one, know each other. Christ knows the Father perfectly. And what it leads me to understand is that as we grow in revelation of the Father, of God, it should be manifested through prayer. Because Jesus Christ, the Son, the God-man, he knows the Father perfectly, and what we get a testimony from his life, and that he was a man given to prayer. So shouldn't it be so that as we are growing in the understanding and knowledge of the Father, and we are growing in the revelation of Christ, that we too should be growing in deeper intimacy of prayer? Jesus, the Son, knows the love of the Father. He knows the power of the Father. He knows the willingness of the Father. And in the perfect knowledge and understanding of these things, he lives a life of prayer in communion with the Father. So that should lead all of us to know this. If we are truly growing in true revelation of God, the end result should be greater prayer, Not more independence as I come to a greater knowledge of God, that, oh, now I'm empowered to do things on my own, but in greater revelation of who God is, I grow in deeper dependence and understanding of my need for God and the willingness of God and the power of God. So a good measuring stick of really whether I'm growing in the true understanding of God to its end purpose will be manifested in the intimacy of my prayer life. And the lack thereof, a revelation that maybe I'm not really growing in a right understanding of God. Because if we see God rightly, we know that He perfectly accepts us in His Son Jesus. He doesn't turn us away. We know that we can do nothing without Him and we are drawn to Him. So how much are we really growing in revelation of God? How much are we praying? How much are we praying? Christ not only modeled prayer for us here on earth, but He continues. Christ is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who's at the right. What encouragement that brings. God and Christ's prayer for you is the revelation of who He is, what He accomplished, who you are in Him. And when we have that revelation, we will grow in intimacy with the Father. And one way that'll be revealed is a communion with God in prayer. A communion with God in prayer. Well, after observing Jesus praying, one of His disciples says to the Lord, "Teach us to pray." I find that fascinating that someone would observe the prayer life of another man. I know He's the God-man, but they observed a prayer life, and the response from the disciple was, "Teach us to pray." I wonder if someone observed our prayer life, would they come away and say, "Teach me about prayer"? Would that be something they would come away with? He said, "Teach us to pray." Two thoughts here on that I want to look at. Notice the wording, "Teach us to pray." Christ definitely teaches them how to pray. No doubt about that. But the question is, "Teach us to pray." So think about that with me for a moment here. The disciples see Jesus Christ, and this is not just a one-time instance. They're watching the life of Christ, and they're watching someone given to prayer. They're watching someone who prays. And their takeaway from it is, I need to know how, not just how to pray, I need to know to pray. See, Christ prayed. He communed with the Father. It was never an unceasing, broken fellowship with the Father. And one of the things in this is, "Lord, teach us to pray." In other words, teach me, show me, help me to understand and discern that I need to pray and how to pray. But teach me to pray. Help me to see why it is that you, God, the God-man, are in constant communion with God. You are praying, and I need to pray, but I need to learn my need to pray. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us our complete and total dependence upon God, the need for prayer. Teach me of my weakness. Teach me of my dependence, and that God first and only is the one that we need. I don't think anyone in the room would deny that, that we need. The question is, what do you really believe you need? Here's a revealing question. If I only had blank, everything would be okay. What comes to mind when you think through that question in your life? If I only had, then everything would be okay. What would you put in that blank? What are you tempted to put in that blank? We know that the answer is, if I only have Christ, if I have Christ, I'm okay. But what would you put in the blank? What are you tempted to think about? Honestly, are you tempted to turn to that thing rather than to what you truly need, which is the Lord? I think in that revelation, we are learning to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me to pray. Show me what it is. Show me my need and my weakness. Bring me to that revelation that truly without you, I can do nothing. And in that revelation that without you I can do nothing, I will be praying. When you wake up in the morning, I know many of us pray in the morning, and I think it's a good thing. I think Christ modeled morning prayer. I think it's a good way to begin your day at the feet of Christ. That's a good place to begin. But honestly, through the day, are you mindful of your need again to pray? Communion with God in the morning is not just a coming to, doing my duty and walking away from and then going along with my day. It is an acknowledgement that I need you every hour. I need you as soon as I wake up. You need to be my first thought. If I'm not seeing you rightly, I will not interpret the world rightly. And I want to see things through the lens of Scripture, a biblical worldview. I want to see things through the lens of your death, burial, and resurrection and return. And I need that, and I need you to help me to see that and appropriate that. And it's not just that you say that and then you walk away, but it is every moment of the day as I'm entering into situations, Lord, that my first response would always be prayer. I was reading through Nehemiah this week, and the king notices he's upset, and he says, "What's wrong with you?" Before he answers, he prays. He prays. Why? He realizes his need. Do we realize our need to pray? Will you realize it to the degree that we do pray? So how much do we realize our need to pray? And I think that's one of the questions the disciples are getting at here. Need. Now, I want you to think with me as you pray. That's where you start to go, I don't know if I want to pray. But see, the thought behind, I don't know if I want to pray, is a wrong view of God as well. See, if we say, Lord, teach me to pray, how does God work to teach us of our weakness and our dependence? He reveals it through the Word. The Spirit illuminating truth of the Word teaches us. He also reveals it to us through His providence and circumstance. See, if we sit here today and say, Lord, teach me to pray, that I need to be a praying person, that I need to be in utter, total, complete dependence upon you, revealed through prayer, teach me that. And he says, okay, here's my providence. Not that I willingly inflict you, but out of my love for you and my will for you. What is God's will for the life of the believer? Sanctification. To be set apart for the purposes of God. Right? So I say, Lord, teach me to pray, and God is at work setting me apart for the purposes of God, and He teaches me through sovereign circumstance my need for Him. And what is He going to teach you of your need for Him? Your weakness. Until you come to the revelation of your weakness apart from Christ, you don't think you need Him. You say, oh, I need a Savior. Yes, but you need a Savior every moment of every day. There is that time when, by grace, we have a change of mind leading to a change of direction, turning to Christ. We repent, put our faith, hope, and trust solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And at that moment, our sins are imputed to Him. His righteousness is imputed to us. He pays our debt. It's accomplished and applied, and we are justified for all eternity. That is a reality. That happens in a moment of time. But that brings us into a complete and total dependence upon the Savior. I don't leave Christ there and move on. I cling to Christ there and never let go. Not because I need to get saved day and day and day again. It is once and for all our justification. But it is the revelation that every moment I need the grace of Jesus Christ in my life to see rightly, the power of Christ to choose Him again and again as the greater and superior treasure, to walk circumspectly in this world. And He shows you that by bringing loving yet testing providence in your life. So you say, Lord, teach me to pray. And He does. And then you go, what are you doing? What are these trials here? What is this suffering here? Why are you doing this? And He says, don't count it strange when you face trials of various kinds. What am I doing? I'm testing, purifying faith. I'm showing you weakness because in weakness you turn to me. And when you turn to me, I'm willing and able to extend all the grace needed to help you. And when you see that grace flowing to you, you sing praise to my name, and my name is exalted. And that's why I created the universe, that I would get the glory I'm due. Teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. So not only does he teach us to pray by revealing our weakness and our need, he teaches us how to pray. So he says there then in verse 2, when you pray. And we know from the Lord's teachings in prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that he assumes we are praying. We know from Scripture that there are two realities to the prayer life of the believer. A constant communion, praying without ceasing, never detaching from the Father, a child holding his hand up, I need you in all things, I'm never letting go, constant communion with God. And then we also know that we are to go away with intentional, purposeful closet prayer. And we need both of those realities in our life. But he says, when you pray. And it's more than just praying about the big things in life. If I've learned anything from George Mueller, it is to pray regarding all things in my life. If you've read his biography or excerpts from it, you will learn that in the most minute, mundane details of life, this man learned his weakness and need and came to the Lord in prayer and faith, and his prayers were answered. And I pray that for my own heart and all of us, that even in the most mundane, minute details of life, that we are a people who come to the Lord, not as a last resort, but as a first response, understanding our need and believing in his willingness. What's the first thing we pray? Father. And Jesus says, when you pray, grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. When you say the word Father to the King, what should come to mind is that I used to be a son of Satan. I used to be dead in my sin. I used to be following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. I used to be a child of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love towards me, he made me alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace, I have been saved. That's what that word Father means. That a child of Satan, in and of myself, now looks to the Holy One and says, Father. And he lends ear. Why? Because of the grace and mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what's packed into, and that's just a glimpse, but that's what's packed into the word Father. Father. Jesus teaches you to approach him as Father. And this is not a reluctant, contract-binding Father. Yeah, I know he paid for your sin, so I have to accept you. There's not a reluctancy here. This is intimacy with God. Abba, Father. In boldness I come to you. Not of my own merit, but the perfect merit of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his shed blood, in his resurrected righteousness, I come to you. And the Father joyfully embraces and accepts you when you come on that basis. One of the reasons we may struggle to come is we don't believe the willingness of the Father. I want to remind you of this. The willingness of the Father is seated next to him. The reason he's willing is because of what's seated next to him. Your perfected righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we do not ever come on our own merit. We come on the merit of another. We come on the righteousness of another. And when we come in faith, believing what this means, Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. That's why we pray, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. Because I can't come on any other basis but the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Maybe you struggle in prayer because you come on the basis of your own works. And that'll never be accepted. Because your greatest day is in such need of a Savior, you can't even fathom it. Do not come on the merit of your own works. Come on the merits of another, namely grace in Jesus Christ. And if I come in that way, I know that we just sang, his blood runs deeper than all my sin. Father, hallowed be your name. The very first request after we've come in grace to the Father is a request that he hallow his name above all things. That reverence for the name of God, the character of God, would be made known and praised. A cry for God's name to be honored and treated with reverence in my own heart and the universe. And this is where true prayer must begin. I come in grace. I can call him Father because of the Son. And my first request, which trumps all other things and defines the pointing of all other things, is that the name of God would be hallowed. It would be revered everywhere. See, he's teaching you how to pray here. So one of the things I think can help us all purify our prayer is that we would now search our hearts and the motive of our prayer and truly God be hallowed in my own heart and in the unity right. So much of what's done in the name of Christianity has man at the center. We've talked before that we have a very God-centered God. As Brother Phil mentioned, he is a jealous God. He shares his glory with none. And as the believer, we've been awakened through regeneration to see that his name being made known and revered is the greatest of all things. And we find our joy in his name being hallowed. So this isn't like a begrudging prayer to be prayed by the Christian. Oh, hallowed your name. It is in him fulfilling this request that I'm petitioning, God, make your name revered. I'm going to find my greatest joy in that. That's amazing that he would change the heart. Some of you met a friend of mine from high school last week. Eric Crawford came and visited the fellowship. Nancy talked to him. He knows who I was before. He knew me when I was in high school, and I loved everything but God. And he can testify to the wretchedness of my heart. And when I sat across from him about 2 years ago, and we spoke of the things of Christ, there was a rejoicing. As he spoke to Nancy and she mentioned to me in the hallway, he said he was shocked to hear me speak of Christ as a true treasure. This isn't because I did something. This is the work of regeneration. This is the true reality for anyone who is in Christ. Not that we don't struggle with the temptation of other affections, but brothers and sisters, listen, have you been transformed at the heart? Do you savor Jesus Christ at the deepest, truest aspect of your being? Is your cry, oh God, make your name great. And in that I find joy. Yes, we battle temptations of other affections that present themselves, which are deceitful, and we can give in. But search yourself. Has there been truly a time when the Spirit of God has come and literally taken out your heart with all of its sinful desires and put in a new heart and opened up your eyes to reveal that Christ is the greatest treasure? And now by grace I can say, yes, I struggle, but my heart beats for Him. I want Him to be known, and I want His name to be great in my heart and in this world. Is that true for you? Therein lies the evidence of being born again. Daily struggles, competing affections, but at the truest sense of who I am, by God's grace, a heart that beats for Him now. Let His name be hallowed. So much, I'll tell you this, so much of my own prayer life is the wrestling through my motives of my prayers. I begin to pray something and I go, wait a minute. What's the end of that prayer? Is this the end of the prayer, that the name of God be hallowed? Heal me, God. Deliver me, O God. But why? See, these are wrestling prayers I wrestle with all the time. I don't like going through suffering in and of itself. I don't like trials and tribulations in and of themselves. But as I begin to pray for deliverance in these things, I have to search my heart and say, why do I want to be delivered? Is my true motivation in deliverance self-preservation and comfort, or the name of God being hallowed? And that God in His grace corrects me often in my prayer. I'm praying this. It's okay to make our request made known. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if there be any other way. But then what did He say? There's a trump there. There's something greater than just not suffering. It is that your name be hallowed. So He says, not my will be done, your will be done. So you'll be in prayer with God. You've come to Him in grace through the Son. Oh, Father, I come to You. And you make a request known to Him. But one of the things this verse is teaching us, and Jesus how to pray, it's saying this, is the end of that request in your heart that His name be hallowed, because it may not come through deliverance right now. It's okay to pray for deliverance, because we don't know how the sovereignty of God's going to play out. But our prayer needs to be this: whatever will hallow Your name, whatever will make Your name great, do it. Do it in my heart and do it in this world. And help me by faith to trust You through this. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray. Make your request known. What would make Your name more revered in my life? And you go, oh, I fear those types of prayers. Wrong view of God. He does not willingly inflict His people. He does not just flippantly throw things at people to make them suffer. There is an eternal plan. You see, you can see it in the cross of Christ. His Son goes through this, but what's the end? His name is hallowed. Why? Because He conquers sin and death and raises from the dead and brings salvation for all people. Hallelujah! His name to be praised. He's King. But don't do that to me. Don't do that path to me. Why, through Christ, would the Father bring that path to bring a hallowing, and you say, that couldn't be the will of God for my life? But does He love you more than the Son? No. He doesn't. And if in His providence and in His infinite wisdom and the way that He does things which are higher than the heavens are from the earth, from the way we understand things, no one in here would plan the cross. But we see that it brought about glory for eternity. So why in your life would it not bring about glory to bring you through trials, tribulations, and suffering? And I want our prayers to be in line with one goal. Hallow your name. Hallow your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus Christ sits on the throne, King of kings and Lord of lords. We get glimpses into the picture of heaven, don't we? Seraphim just crying out night and day, holy, holy. And here's the prayer. God, bring that here in my heart and in this universe. On this earth, bring that. He's reigning, and we want him to get the glory he deserves. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. This isn't a begrudging prayer again. The only way you'll pray that prayer with the right motives is if you believe that God's kingdom coming in your life, his will happening, is greater than anything this earth can offer you. If you're still convinced what this earth can offer me is a better treasure, then you won't pray that with a true heart. You'll say, I know I'm supposed to pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, so I'll do it in obedience, but I'm not convinced that Jesus Christ is a superior treasure. And as long as you're not convinced that Jesus Christ is the superior treasure, as long as you're convinced that health, wealth, and prosperity here on this earth is the superior treasure, you'll pray to that end. But by God's grace, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, through his word, that's that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, Spirit, bring to us the spirit of revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If by grace you see Jesus Christ as the greater treasure, you can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done with a genuine heart because you know it is the better treasure. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced of that? Then he prays, teaches us to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Do you notice it's a daily bread? It is not give me for all of my life, all that I will ever need, so I don't have to come to you again. It is give me this day my daily bread. It is the acknowledgement that he is my provider, not my work. He gives me the grace and the ability to work, although he may work through the means of an employer. God the Father is our provider. But it is a daily recognition, moment by moment, day by day, grace and mercy extended to us. And the prayer is to continue. See, brothers and sisters, we have to come to the place where we recognize that God did not save us, put his spirit within us and change us, and then make us independent. The work of redemption brings you into a dependent, bondservant, slave relationship with the Father. The slave needs to look to the master for everything, provision and direction. And we, as slaves of Christ, willfully, bondfully, put the awe in my ear. I joyfully come to him as a slave. He's a good master. But it is a daily, moment by moment need. He did not save you unto autonomy for yourself. The natural man does not have humility, is full of pride, and he wants independence. Can I tell you this? If you desire dependence upon the Lord, know this for sure. You've been visited by God's grace. The one who says, I want that dependence, God. I want to come to you moment by moment, day by day, looking to your daily bread. Give me what I need for the day. Don't give me what I need for tomorrow. And just independence. Just give me what I need right now and keep me in that place of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew chapter 6 tells us that the Father knows your needs before you ask of them. No one knows you better than God. No one knows you better than God. And it says he knows your needs before you ask. And he will meet what you need. And then he says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We have been washed in the blood of Christ. As Jesus says to Peter, you still need to wash your feet. It's not that I'm getting saved again and again. It is that I'm confessing my need again and again for the Savior. I'm demonstrating that faith at the moment of justification is genuine and my continual coming to Him at the revelation of my sin. Confess your sins to the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Do you want to know that you've been forgiven? There's another test right here. Do you want to know that you've been forgiven truly? Do you forgive others? That is a litmus test that you've been forgiven. Do you know that? I'll help us all remember that it is difficult at times to forgive others. But the inability to forgive others is evidence you've never been forgiven by God. That's the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. We can struggle because forgiveness we know is not a one-time thing. It is a continual as those moments and thoughts come up. But one of the evidences that you've been forgiven by God is that you find the power to forgive others. Not because they deserve it. Because remember, you didn't deserve it. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a battle. It's a struggle. All of us struggle with it. But if you can live and justify bitterness and unforgiveness of your heart, you give evidence you have not tasted of the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Because it is impossible to receive grace and mercy here and hold on to unforgiveness here. It can be a struggle, but there's a litmus test in Scripture that if you have not forgiven, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And that is not you forgive, then He'll forgive. It is that you have been forgiven, then you will forgive. And forgive us of our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Maybe today that's the whole purpose of this verse right now. Because I had a different sermon until 11 p.m. last night. Is anyone indebted to you? The indebtedness means they have done wrong. They have done wrong. Is anyone indebted that you're unwilling to forgive? Because Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 12 that as long as it depends upon you, you're to live at peace with all men. Can I remind us all of this, and I'm preaching to my own soul here, that unforgiveness, the root of it is unbelief in God. Unforgiveness is unbelief in God. Here's why. Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. What you say in unforgiveness is, I don't trust you will repay, I have to withhold forgiveness to make them know that they were wrong. It's unbelief in God. We can struggle as genuine born-again Christians, but maybe the Word of God at this moment in my own heart is speaking that I have someone indebted to me and I will not grant forgiveness. Can I ask you this? Did God make you earn your forgiveness? You don't want to play that game. You don't want to play conditional forgiveness. The gospel is one of grace, unmerited favor and kindness. I understand the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation takes both people. But as long as it depends upon you, you live at peace with all people. In your heart, it says in Matthew 18, have you forgiven? I understand the relationship may not be restored, but in your heart, have you forgiven? Because I can't Being consistent, I can't come to the Lord and say, oh, forgive me of the sins, I confess them to you, and hold on to bitterness here. That doesn't work. The vertical determines the horizontal. If I've received grace and mercy, I must extend grace and mercy, and the evidence I've received grace and mercy is I extend grace and mercy. And lead me not into temptation. Is that your desire? I was talking with a brother this week about temptation. But at the truest sense of who we are in Christ, we would not be tempted by sin again. How quickly would you run to hit that? And he said, I'd smack it as soon as you put it up there. Why? Because I want to glorify God. I don't want to be tempted by sin, and I hate that I'm tempted by it. Amen. Lead me not into temptation. Or are you still convinced that's the better treasure? Lead me not into temptation says, I've seen a greater treasure. His name's Jesus. Lead me from this temptation and point me to Christ. And I want you to know that's how God leads you not into temptation, or one of the ways at least, is by magnifying the beauty of an all-sufficient Savior. So if I'm going to pray, lead me not into temptation, I'm going to recognize He works that through the Word and the Spirit illuminating Christ. So if I pray, lead me not into temptation, but then I neglect the Word, the means of grace He's going to work through, there's an inconsistency there. If I'm going to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, I have to put myself under that fountain of grace to receive that revelation that Jesus Christ is a greater treasure. Do you see that? The true Christian doesn't say, how close can I get to sin and then back off a little bit. The true Christian says, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me, O God. And there's a great promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He will never tempt you beyond what you're able to handle, but with each temptation, He will provide a way of escape. And He says in that verse, He's faithful to do that. That removes this excuse. The temptation was just too strong. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. He is faithful. Let me close by saying that one of the reasons we can struggle to pray is that we begin to lose heart. We begin to fail to believe that God's listening because we've been praying and I haven't heard an answer. And I'm not going to do it today, but that's what the rest, the next 5 through 13 is discussing. Where Jesus is going to encourage you that if you're losing heart in prayer, read verses 5 through 13. Because Jesus knows we're going to struggle with that. So He's taught us to pray. He's taught us how to pray. And then if you say, God, I know I need to pray and I am praying. And then I'm praying, I think, according to what You've laid out for me. I'm doing that. I'm searching my heart. But I don't hear any answers. I'm beginning to lose heart, Lord. I'm going to give up. I'm not going to continue in it. And then you read verses 5 through 13. And see if it encourages you to continue in prayer. Because that's His whole motivation in verses 5 through 13. And if that's not enough, go to Luke 18 and read that, because He does the same thing in a different way. And it's very encouraging. Very encouraging. Church, I want us to be of one mind. We prayed it this morning at the 8:30 hour that this body of believers would be of one mind. And here's the mind. It's the mind of Christ, that the name of the Father would be hallowed. Let's pray that the Lord would teach us to pray, that the Lord would teach us how to pray, that if we're losing heart, we would read this and be encouraged into deeper prayer. Because in these types of prayers and in this type of dependent prayer, His name will be hallowed. And that's my heart's desire for me, for my home, for this church, and for this world. So let's go to the Father now and pray to that end. And then we'll stand and sing praise for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I'll say before we pray this, if you're not sure at this moment that if you perish today, you would not be embraced by the Father, I can't save people, and I don't claim that, and no true pastor would, but I would be happy and joyfully sit with you and open this book up and lead you through Scripture showing you what God has done in Jesus Christ. So if you're not sure and you want to meet, I'll meet with you. Mike will meet with you. Phil will meet with you. They're going to go eat in a minute and praise the Lord. But if you want to sit and meet, I'll meet with you. Because I want you to know there is nothing more important than knowing for sure right now you're right with Jesus Christ. So as I pray, I'm going to pray that the Lord would work that in your heart. And if everyone's right with the Lord, then we have more to celebrate. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. Lord, teach us what it means to say the word Father to you. Teach us all that's underneath of that. And remind us constantly of who we were in communion with you. Teach us to pray. Teach us our weakness. Teach us our needs. As you see fit, work your providence. And let us not grumble in it, but rejoice, as James says. What an act of love towards us. Give us that mind, the mind of Christ, to see those things and the faith to believe them. God, help us to be doers of this word, not hearers only. Let us transform and encourage our prayer life, Lord. Let it grow our prayer life as we see your willingness. And for those losing heart who have been faithfully, by your grace, praying and praying according to your word and your will, but struggling to continue, God, encourage them. Encourage them this morning, Lord. By your grace, we pray. Commit these things to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. All the Lord's people said, Amen.